bring them over to you.
Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And we've been in the 13th chapter. I've been saying this for the last 4 weeks, I know. I do intend to move on from the midpoint of this chapter. But, you know, we're not in a rush. And quite honestly, we've been covering a lot of the other Word of God going through this portion of Scripture as well. And Pastor Andre did a very good outline of this morning in his message, where the Apostle Paul is on the island of Paphos and confronting Sergius Paulus, wants to hear what they have to say. Elymas the sorcerer, and let me back up actually. For those of you who don't know, Paul has embarked upon his first missionary journey. He's with Barnabas, he's with John Mark, and unknown other people that may have accompanied him. I'm sure they didn't travel in twos or threes. There's probably at least a small group. That being said, you didn't want to travel in the world at that time in tiny groups because you were going to get robbed or killed, okay? So you actually had to have a few people around for it to look like it was not such an easy job to rob you or murder you, okay? So nevertheless, there was others that were probably with them in their company, but we don't hear them mentioned. It's not expedient for the Scriptures. So there's a lot of things that took place during all the things mentioned in the Scriptures that didn't get written, because otherwise the Bible would be this thick. And there's no filler in the Word of God. Everything's there for an expedient purpose to express the truth of the Word of God. And so I'll read down from verse 7 here. When they approached the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, and he was the proconsul of the island of Paphos. And so they had a consulate system in Rome under the Roman Empire.
That's Cyprus.
Oh, excuse me. Yeah, sorry, I meant to say Cyprus. Excuse me. Thanks for catching that. I apologize. The island of Cyprus, excuse me. I think before I speak, which is the problem. That's supposed to be funny. Okay. Yeah, thanks, Noah. Appreciate that. Okay. That's what happens when I think before I speak. All right. Now, on Cyprus, you know, he was they had a consulate system where they had minor governors in each of the various provinces which within the Roman Empire. And Sergius Paulus was the proconsul for this particular province. And it says here, he was a prudent man who had called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And you got to remember that the I don't get a whole lot of phone calls from people desiring to hear the word of God. but you have to remember, when we hear these things, sometimes it sounds strange, but the Lord had set up the first century world at this time for the rapid ascension of the church age. Okay, and so the word of God was received mostly by lots and lots of Gentiles. Okay, there were certain Jews that had accepted Christ as their Savior, but they were far and few between. And so the Lord set this time up where he opened the heart of certain individuals, and so the word of God would go forth. And the Lord has the ability to turn people's minds. And so, we preach about this all the time. When I'm preaching the word of God, or when Pastor Andre's preaching the word of God, or if anybody's preaching the word of God, it's not the way in which I say it, the convincing nature of my speech, my cadence, my pounding the pulpit at the right places, any of that kind of stuff that convinces anyone into the kingdom of heaven. It's literally the power of the Spirit of God blessing the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind. That's how God works. And, you know, God has the ability to turn men to a contrite heart, a cold heart, or he has the ability to turn them on to the Word of God. We see that all the time in the Old Testament, where to bring about the will of God, he turned men this way and turned men that way. Okay, the Lord is sovereign over his creation, and we are members of that creation. We have to remember the power of God and the ability that he possesses. And so he says here, he was a prudent man who had called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, now he was a Mede, okay, had come out of the Medo-Persian, or the prior Medo-Persian Empire. And, the descendants of the sorcerers, the seers that came out of that empire, okay? And these would be like a guru in the day in which we live. Everybody needs an Indian guru in the day in which we live, you know. People they can go to for counsel for what's best in life. Well, I like the way that Arnold Schwarzenegger gave it he was that big tough guy. I can't remember what this was. Conan, yeah. So they ask him what's best in life, right? And Arnold says, to see the destruction of your enemy, to hear them lamentation of their women, and to see them driven before you. You know, so that's what's best in life, okay? So, but, you know, they go to a guru, a wise man, to figure out what path they should be going down. Okay, so he was a counselor in that respect to Sergius Paulus. And so when he heard that there are men coming in to explain to him, you know, his master, his boss, a different way, he was a little concerned for his position and I'm sure the income that he had from being Sergius Paulus's advisor. Now, so it says in verse 8, but Elymais the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Okay? Then Saul, who is also called Paul, so Saul, Paul in the Greek, okay, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Okay, now there are, I'm going to briefly explain this before we go on, and I know I've explained it a couple weeks ago, but there's three different kinds of children, as in types of people spoken of in the scriptures. There's children of God, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're redeemed. They have a heavenly inheritance. Okay. There's children of the disobedience, or children of disobedience, or children of wrath, as they're called. These are all people that are born in, simply people born into the world naturally. Okay. We all are born into this world as a child of wrath or a child of disobedience. Okay. That means we're born dead in trespasses and sin, like it says over in Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have an inheritance in heaven based upon our natural birth. We have an inheritance in heaven based upon our spiritual birth, and we have not yet been born again, spiritually speaking. Okay? That happens the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you have those who have taken the Word of God. They've received a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So they've heard about how Jesus Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that because He lives, we shall live also. They've heard the gospel message, and they reject it for the works of their own hands or the lie of the devil, consciously. Okay? That's a child of the devil. Okay? That means they've committed the unpardonable sin. And so we have him being referred to as a child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to prevent or to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And he says in verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Okay, so he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. The gospel was preached, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, from the island of Cyprus, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, which is on the south coast of modern-day Turkey. And John, speaking of John Mark, the writer of the book of Mark, okay, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. All right. And of course, later on, we see that he departed because he thought that what took place at that moment in time when Paul struck Elymais blind was too much. Okay, and Pastor Andre gave a good outline this morning about it. And you know, when you're a young believer, and he was Barnabas's nephew, and you're brought along on this adventure to preach the Word of God, and you may not be grown up into maturity in the things of the Lord yet, okay, and understand how God works, okay, and that His Word's not going to be undermined, all right, especially in this age, well, in any age really. You can see how the flesh can take over and you can become emotionally burdened with what took place. Okay, that's putting it nicely. All right. And so he got scared. And, you know, when he wanted to go on the second missionary journey, by the recommendation of Barnabas. You know, Paul told him, you know, no, he wouldn't go to the work with us on the first. I don't want him on the second. And I know the reasoning why. If you're going to go and establish churches in a foreign field, you have to go with one accord. Okay, you can't have members of your group being on shaky ground concerning the gospel message. Okay, you have to go with strength and with one accord and preach the word of God regardless of the consequences. Okay, really, I don't care where or when you're preaching. You go with one accord and you preach the word of God regardless of the consequences. Because honestly, the consequences are God's responsibility, not ours. And so, of course, this caused a contention between later on between Barnabas and Paul, who were good buddies. And you don't hear a whole lot about Barnabas anymore after that. So, you know, Barnabas may have been kind of sour about the situation and not really had much communion with Paul after that. We don't know, you know. If he did, it's not expedient to the word of God. We don't see it written there. But, you know, we have to understand that John Mark wrote the book of Mark later on. So when we are, and I've talked about this for the last few weeks, and I think I've been spending a lot of time on it. You know, the Spirit of God's kind of been leading me to spend a lot of time on this because it's really important for our understanding. When I was first saved, this would be the first impression of somebody becoming saved. You would think they would know a little bit about the Bible. But when you're first saved, you don't know anything really about the truth of the Word of God. You know the basic fundamentals of the faith. And the basic fundamentals of the faith are that I'm a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And that's it. That's all that I knew at the first. I mean, in fact, I was so dumb about the truth of the Word of God that I thought that after I became a believer, it had struck me one day that Jesus Christ was my Savior. So, the Spirit of God was active. He blessed the truth of the Word of God to my mind. And I remember specifically coming in here the next Sunday, and I think I talked to Debbie Anderson, and I was like, yes, ma'am, this and that. You know, I was really trying to be, like, super good, standing a little bit straighter, you know, sitting down very straight. You know, I'm now a Christian, so I've got to look like one, right? but I've gone back to my slouching, crass nature, and that happened very rapidly. But, you know, it's one of those things where this is the reason why I say this every single time we preach, because this is our endeavor. When we preach to believers, we're teaching them, okay? And the effort is that we want not just you, but me also, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I always say it this way. When you grow in grace, you become to a point where you finally have a knowledge of who God is and what His purpose is and what your purpose is with Him. And why? You finally learn why you're here. And you're not here for yourself. We're bought with a price. You're here to serve the Lord. And when we finally understand these things, we quit thinking about ourselves so much and what we want and what's inconvenient for us and all this and all that. And we start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and His purpose for us upon the earth. Okay? And so that's why I also combine growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with becoming mature men and women in Christ. When you're a mature man or woman in Christ, you think more according to thus saith the Lord than you do according to what you've learned in the world. All right? And that's where the shift in focus needs to take place. And so when we're focused more upon the truth of the Word of God and we see things through God's view and not man's view, then the chaos of the world, it's like turning down the volume on the stereo. I know stereo is an old term, right? It's turning down the volume on the audio device, whatever they call them these days, okay? The noise of the world just becomes less and less and less, and you can focus on the truth of the Word of God and His purpose, okay? And so, you know, I've made this example many times. You know, I was always, the reason why, and this sounds super selfish because it is, the reason why I was worried about becoming a preacher was that I thought that I was going to have a miserable life being a preacher. It wasn't going to be fun. And I was going to be stuck in Eugene, Oregon, which isn't fun. Yeah. You know, So I was talking to Eric about it last week. He's like, at least we have a lot of things to make fun of around here. But, you know, it's a target-rich environment in that respect for sure. But, you know, I've had the fortune to travel around the world in my brief years upon this planet. And I can tell you, I don't care where you live, you're going to find something to hate about it, you know. It may as well be the place you were born. And I love living here, honestly. I don't like the politics, but, you know, I love the seasonal weather. I like the outdoors. My family's here. You know, I've got roots and everything like that. This is home. But I was initially going to be one of those guys that, you know, made it big and moved to Portland. That's as far as it went. I know, I didn't miss out on much. So, you know, there's a growth period, okay? And so, you know, over time, I started to realize, you know, and it's funny how the Spirit of God works. You hear a lot of different things when you're being preached to, okay? Some things are impossible for you to understand at first. Some things you get little bits and pieces, and you can kind of put the picture together, but it's just, it's foggy. And really, it's crazy how the Spirit of God will almost laser focus the fundamentals on you first. And the fundamentals come up in every single message. Okay, and so, you know, I learned a little bit about initially about that I'm still the same sinner that I was prior. Okay, in fact, turn with me back to the book of Romans. I'm still the same sinner that I was prior, and you know, quickly the Lord showed me that. And, you know, I had thought that, you know, there was some means by which I was going to be able to live a more holy or righteous life than I did prior to my salvation. But no, I quickly found that wasn't the case. And so, let's see, what am I looking for? The seventh chapter here where, you know, it's kind of crazy. And we read this portion of Scripture a lot. But, and Paul sounds like he's insane here, okay? It's like he's having a mental breakdown, but that's not what he's explaining here at all, okay? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have this treasure. And that the treasure that we're referring to here as a treasure is the salvation that we've gained by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that his blood cleanses us from all sin. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's a treasure. We have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. You can't take anything upon this earth with you. You're going to leave this world just as naked as you did when you were born into this world. Okay? But what you are going to bring with you is salvation. And what you are going to bring with you is the keys to your inheritance in heaven. And so when you stand before the Lord, you're going to stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're going to be perfectly acceptable in his sight. Which, if you think about it, is crazy. Because if you look at your life, you're anything but perfectly acceptable in his sight. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin continually. It always does its job. And so the Apostle Paul says it this way. In verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And he says, God forbid. Nay, because the law was given for an express purpose. We look at this over in Galatians all the time. It was given as a schoolmaster. Okay, that in the Greek is an apaedagogos. That's an attendant slave because the Greeks had indentured servants at the time. That was responsible for bringing up the children in the way that they should go. Okay, or showing them the ways of the world. So the law, okay, shows us as a diagnostic tool what we are made of. Okay? We're in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. And so he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. Nay, I had not known the sin, the definite article is present, but by the law. Okay? So he had not known that he had the nature to sin that he got, you know, from the fact that Adam sinned, because we're all sinners in Adam. Okay? In Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. So he had not known the sin, but by the law, because the law showed him what he was.
And if the Apostle Paul was the rich young ruler, he came to the Lord at one point in time and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And of course, the Lord laid out the law for him. And, you know, Christians confuse this with our Lord trying to tell us how we're supposed to live our life. But they don't understand that this is an Old Testament era, and he was using the law lawfully. And what's the lawful use of the law? It's not made for a righteous man. So what else is there other than a righteous man? It's made for sinners. It's made to bring sinners to repentance. And a repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind from, I can do it myself, to, God help me, I can't do it myself, which is exactly what the nation of Israel should have said when the Lord gave them the law. But they said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And they brought a curse upon themselves that very moment in time, because the Lord knew at that moment in time, and we see it throughout the Old Testament, that they would never be able to do all that the Lord our God has spoken. Okay, and we can't either. And so he says, "Nay, I had not known thee sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, covetousness." Okay. Now, when the Lord laid the law out for him, if Paul was the rich young ruler, and I think he was, everything fits. He came down to covetousness, and that slew him because he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. He had the same thoughts I had. When I was scared about going into the ministry, I'm going to lose all this good stuff, okay? Because what's best in life, really? Well, to be rich and young and a ruler, right? You've got wealth, you've got your youth, and you have a power over others, okay? That's the quintessential life, so to speak, living your best life, as they put it, okay? And so he told the Lord, "All these things have I done for my youth up, what lack I yet?" And he said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor, and take up your curse or your cross and follow me." Because he knew that that would slay him. That would bring him into condemnation. At that point in time, the rich young ruler was cursed. Okay? He was cursed with covetousness. He was not in the right relationship with God because he was found to be with sin. Now, he was guilty of all the other things too. Okay? But he was not aware that he was guilty of them, but he was aware that he was covetousness. That's all it takes. Okay? And so the Lord said, "Take up your curse or take up your cross and follow me." Follow me for what? For salvation. Okay? So our Lord wasn't trying to get him to live according to the law. He was trying to use the law to show him what he was. That's what the law is for. And so he said, "I had not known lust, covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." In verse 8 it says, "But the sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," illicit desire. Okay? "For without the law, sin was dead." So, without being confronted with the raw law, because of the interpretations of the elders and the scribes, okay, he could somehow contort the law to make it seem like he was keeping it all, and internally he thought that he wasn't guilty of it. But when the actual law was presented to him, and I don't care who you are, if you go back into the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus and read the law and all the other laws, you're going to be condemned in a hurry if you're honest with yourself. Okay? And so he was. And so he says, and this is the end of verse 8, "For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived and I died." And so what does it mean to be alive without the law? Well, the law is abrogated or put out of the way when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary, and what died there with him? All of our sins. They were nailed to the cross. Okay? So we are not under law anymore as believers in Jesus Christ. We're under grace. Okay? And I was at one point in time, too, the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I knew that I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And then I started thinking a little bit. And that was the problem. Okay? Always has been. All right, I started thinking a little bit, and I'm like, oh, now I have some kind of special ability to be better than I was before. And I rapidly was back in a place of condemnation because I realized I'm still just as much of a sinner as I was before, because the same illicit desire or concupiscence came upon me as came upon the Apostle Paul. Okay, and I sinned. And so he says, "But sin," or the sin, "taking the occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived and I died." Or it did its job once again. Okay, even after he had trusted Christ as his Savior. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be under" what? "Death." Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our... Excuse me, did I skip some? I did. Excuse me. Turned two pages instead of one. For the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And yeah, we are in agreement with that. You know, I don't tell people that I freely and willfully sin, even though sometimes I freely and willfully sin, okay? But I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Would to God, right now, I was able to keep that, okay? I will someday when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, but I'm still in a cursed or earthen body, okay? This body is not yet brought into the grave and then revived or raised again to be like Christ's body. Okay, I will have a sinless nature the moment I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, and not until then. And so he says, for the sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So then, was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law is me. Okay? And the Jews didn't see that. They tried to take the law and they were like, oh, he doesn't really mean this. He doesn't really mean that. We can kind of contort this over a period of time. And I like to put it this way. They built a nice hedge around the law and they never went through that hedge. Okay? They made it sound, they rewrote the law to make it sound like it's something that can possibly be kept. And they never really dealt with the meat or the weight of the law pertaining to their actual lives. Okay? And I know exactly why they did it. Because when they did, they were condemned. And they didn't understand that the sacrificial system represented the one day Messiah that would come and die for their sins. They didn't look at their sacrifices to take away their sins as was promised. They look at their sacrifices as simply a ritual to go through because God said to do it. Okay, and so it says, God forbid, but the sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Okay? And so, when you look at yourself before the law, and you diagnose whether you're able to keep it or not, the law will point out what you did wrong. Okay? And so, it's simply a tool to show us. And it does its job every time. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you put yourself back under law, and we have no business doing that because we're not under law, it's going to do its job at that time too. And so it says here in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal. Sold under the sin. He's a child of Adam. You're a child of Adam. Okay? You have a sin nature. It's natural for you to sin, even after you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, for that which I do, and Paul kind of explains that here, you got to kind of follow the... This could be written in modern English to make it sound easier to our ears. But if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. For that which I do, so what Paul engages in, sinfully speaking, that which I do, I allow not. Okay? I find myself in that position frequently. You guys always probably think I'm the greatest sinner that ever walked the earth. And I think of myself the same way, so you're right. For what I would or what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. We all have these patterns in our life that we wish we could break. But we just, it's the carnal, dead nature within us that just keeps rearing its ugly head. Okay? So I put it this way. It's a damn good thing the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from all sin because I need it. And so, he says in verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Right? So if our conduct, our behavior, our thoughts are pure before the law, we say, that's good, that's righteous. Okay? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Or the nature that we received from our father Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Okay? Now I've heard preachers say, try and separate your being, yourself, from the nature so that we can kind of find some sort of separation there, so we're acceptable unto God, even though we're sinning and not really focusing on the blood of Christ for that purpose. Okay, that's not what he's talking about here. Yeah, Paul's doing the sinning, but it's the nature that he received from Adam through the bloodline all the way back to Adam that he's talking about here. Okay, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, and so it says in verse 17, "Now is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing." Would to God more Christians would understand that. Okay? And I'm not trying to degrade you or bring you down or make you feel bad about yourself. I'm just trying to tell you, this is our very nature. Okay? It's evident. To thine own self be true. And maybe if you're true enough to yourself, you'll mess around and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everybody in this room, I believe, has. But, you know, I've somebody may be listening to my voice that has not. That's what we're talking about here. And so it says, "In me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil..." Now this sounds like a schizophrenia. And it is sometimes. Okay, we've got two natures within us. You know, it's like black and white, like yin and yang. Okay? And I remember Brother Stewart had in one of his messages an Indian that got saved somewhere. It's some story he told. And someone asked him, what's it like? And he said, it's like you've got a good dog, a white dog, and a bad dog, a black dog. And, you know, two dogs fighting against each other. And they ask, which one wins? And he says, whichever one I say sick 'em to. Sometimes we want the bad nature to win. Sometimes we want the good nature to win. But if we've committed one sin, we've done what? We've committed them all. Okay? There's no such thing as a good man. We will be good when we're raised, glorified, and adopted in his presence. Then we will be put on that which is promised. Okay? But not until then. And so he says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." It's the nature that is, the sin nature that is being expressed. "I find then a law," or a constant, okay, "that when I would do good, the evil is present with me." Okay? Now, are you really doing good when you have that which is not good within you also? No, you're corrupt. Okay? You had to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Okay? We're talking about our full corrupt nature here. And really, this is speaking of the evil one. Okay? The evil one is present with me. The evil one did what? Planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil, Lucifer, and deceived Eve into eating of it, and Adam willfully ate, and in Adam all die. But so in Christ, if God has the right to say that in Adam all die, he has the right to say that in Christ all shall be made alive, or all those that will come to faith will be made alive. Okay? Pastor Andre made it abundantly clear this morning that not all will come to faith, but salvation is available to every man, woman, and child. Okay? And if you think about this, Jesus Christ took the sins of all of humanity upon his shoulders and brought them to the cross as if he was the one that committed every single one of them, and we committed none of them. None of them. And it's an outstanding spectacle. And so, he says, "I find a law that when I would do good, the evil," or the evil one, "is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man," or the spiritual man, the regenerated man, "but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members." And the Apostle Paul gets to a point where, and I kind of got to this point once, and then I heard a series of really good messages where I was like, okay, good. I'm not as messed up as I thought I was. I'm just as much of a sinner as everybody else still. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the picture he's painting here, this is kind of a morbid picture, but a common means by which to pay the penalty for murder during the first century
This wasn't always the case, but this is one of the punishments, aside from death, under the Roman Empire, was that the murdered individual would be strapped to your back until that individual rotted off your back. So you would have a constant reminder until the guy rotted off your back of what you did. Would seem to be a good deterrent for not to be murdering a second person, okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This wretched, stinking corpse that I have in my back called my sin nature. And then he comes to his realization of his present state. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so that I'm already delivered. Okay, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, what? The law of sin. Okay, and so we agree with the law, and you know, I get, if you haven't yet, you will be. When you start to explain grace to someone and how that we're saved by grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and it doesn't matter how much or how little we've sinned, the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from all sin, they'll say, oh, you're just preaching license to sin and you can go out and do whatever the hell you want to do. And I've heard that so many times in my life. And I always put it this way. I said, well, how often do you ever go out and go and do whatever, unless they're lying to themselves, how often do you go out and do whatever the hell you want to do? Because we all find ourselves in that position. Sometimes when we get a little older and we don't have the ability to go out and do whatever we want to do anymore, those things might slow down a little bit. It doesn't mean you don't still want to, though. And our Lord proved that sin is not just in our actions. Okay? When Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and our Lord proved this, she was already convicted in her own mind of sin. Okay? The action took place as a result of her mind being in agreement with what her hand was going to do. Okay, and so when the Lord told the Jews about what being under law was really like, he said, because this is something common that every man, and really, if you want to put it this way, every woman, because women are more naughty than men sometimes in my experience in life. I know, all the women start blushing, but come on, you know you are. No. Okay, we all have a libido, or had a libido at some point in time in our lives, okay? If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but yeah, there's been times in my life where I've looked at someone and been like, oh, it'd be nice to whatever, you know? This may sound like something that's crass to be coming from the pulpit, but is it crass if our Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing? It's the truth. We're here to preach the truth. Okay? And if you hate a man without cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. So, okay, the most heinous crimes in the world. Mass murder. Well, I can think of one, two, three, four, I don't know, a handful of people that I would like to see dead. I'm kidding. All right. Has anybody ever had the thought, oh, it, you know, wouldn't be so bad if they got hit by a bus, you know, that you're a murderer in the eyes of God? That intent is in your mind. You know, I've got ex-wives. I'm kidding. I know. You know, I don't have a filter, I know. But, you know, do we think of these things sometimes? Yes, we do. That's what we are. Okay? We're sinners saved by grace. And so, you know, it's not the action of the sin, it's the thought of the sin also. Okay? And so, if we put it that way, which one of us can possibly keep ourselves from sin? You know, are you in control of your dreams? I've had some pretty wild dreams. I'm not in control of my dreams. Are you thinking those things during your dreams? Yeah, that's inner thought. Okay? That's the nature that we have. And so if we get our heads wrapped around that, we finally understand that it's not about our performance. It's about the fact that we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But if we're true to ourselves and we understand what we really are, we say, I'm the problem. I can't keep it. God, save me. And Jesus Christ said, I've given myself for you on the cross of Calvary. Look upon me with a look of faith.
just like those Jews did when they were dying from the snake bites in the wilderness. All you got to do is look, and what happens? You live. Okay. And when we talk about life, when God speaks of life, and you know, this is what Christians, quote unquote Christians, get all confused in the day in which we live. And I hear it all the time. Drives me absolutely up the wall backwards. They want to preach about improving your life. That's literally 99% of modern messages is about improving your life. And where God's talking about your life, he's not talking about your 70 some odd years upon the earth. When God speaks of life, he's speaking of eternal life in his presence. That's the kind of life that we're promised. That's where we belong. That is our life. Okay? We're here temporarily. This life is but, and it's described this way, but an exhalation of breath, where it's there for a moment and then a snap later it disappears. Okay? It's a blink of an eye. What is an exhalation of a breath in the scope of eternity? Nothing. So are you going to focus on, when I talk about my life, do I focus on a half a minute that I spent in the bathroom one time? You know? No, I think of the whole scope. Well, if you're going to think of your whole scope of life as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can include this part because you're an eternal being, but your real life is the ceaseless days of eternity that you're going to spend in the presence of your God. That's the kind of life that's promised us. And so where is the focal point? And so, you know, when I kind of started the message this way. When I talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and becoming mature men and women in Christ, it's having an understanding of these things. That's what I'm talking about. And so when you're confronted with the people that say, oh, but what about your life? And what about this? And what about that? Good, honest questions from the carnal standpoint, because the carnal man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned and he doesn't have the Spirit. So of course they're going to ask those questions. And so when we explain to them, well, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, but I can tell you how, I can tell you the resolution to that problem and offer them the gospel message. And when you do, when you offer them the gospel message, do it without fear. Okay? When you do it without fear, you're liable to say the truth about it and not beat around the bush. We beat around the bush sometimes when we talk to people, our friends and family, loved ones, because we don't want them to be upset with us. But if they never hear what the truth really is, how can they accept it? And if we make them angry and they never accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, what was the point of saving face? You know? And so if we offer them the gospel message and they get angry, maybe at some point in time they'll think about it. It might be a year from then, 5 years from then. It might be 50 years from then. But you never know, the Lord might be active and save their soul. Okay. And so, you know, we look at these things, and I didn't preach anything that I was going to preach. But it all ties together, and we're going to look and wrap up next week what we do with the weaker brother, because that's kind of what we're dealing with when John Mark departs from their company after they reach what is now modern-day Turkey. And he was a little bit upset about the blindness being struck upon Elymais the sorcerer. But we have to understand, it requires a process of growth. And this is kind of how I started the message and got to where we are now. But when you're young in the faith, what do you know mostly? Well, that which you know naturally, that which comes from the world. You have to be under the sound of the gospel and grow up a little bit to understand the things of the Lord. Okay, and so, you know, Mark required growth, and that's why Paul didn't want to take him on the second missionary journey. But eventually, John Mark wrote the book of Mark, and it's extremely well written because it was wrote under the Spirit of God. And so next week we'll wrap that up and hopefully move on to Paul's message here at the end of the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And so we're out of time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much for the gospel message and the realization that there's nothing spiritually fit about my life, but yet you are my spiritual fitness. And the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse me from all sin, past, present, and future. And it doesn't matter what the intent of man is. If he hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he has no inheritance in heaven, but it's available to every man. And we thank you that you've chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be in that inheritance. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.